Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to be back together again for midweek service. We realize that one day we'll get together for the last time. We don't know when that could be. It could be tonight, next week, next month, but this will come to an end at some point. In the meantime, we just want to redeem the time, don't we? We want to just take advantage of what God has given to us and thank Him for it. Don't want to mix secular language with the word, but the Army slogan one time was, "Be all that you can be." I think they're onto something there, right? I don't want to be something that I can't be, but I do want to be what I can be, what by His grace, amen, what He wants me to be, amen, amen. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and fist bump or whatever you want to do and say, "I'm glad you're here tonight." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I didn't say punch. Well, tonight we'd like to look a little bit more into the subject that we started on Sunday morning, speaking about the divine favor of God. So we'd like to read from Colossians, the first chapter, once again, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." Once again, that word reconcile in this case means to bring back a former state of harmony. So to reconcile means you're not doing something new, but you're bringing something back that always was. Right? To bring back a former state of harmony. "To reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be in things in the earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." And that word alienated means to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. So there was fellowship and there was intimacy, of course, in His thinking, in His mind, before the foundation of the world. But that fellowship and that intimacy was interrupted. "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable." The word unblameable means without rebuke, without blemish, free from faultiness. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable," notice this, "in His sight." In His sight. Unreprovable. That cannot be called into account, unaccused, blameless. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." I'd like to read also from the Message, Kinsman Redeemer. Brother Branham said, "The next morning, Naomi said, 'Rest, Ruth. Everything will be all right now, because you found grace in His sight." In His sight. God, let me do that. Let me find grace in His sight. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Resting now. Waiting for the full redemption. So we know that this final phase of Ruth's walk was Ruth resting. And what she was resting, while she was resting, she was trusting in her kinsman to redeem her, to finish the work of redemption concerning her. We're resting tonight too, I trust, right? Waiting for the fullness of redemption. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, it's a privilege and it's an honor, Lord. And we surely don't want to take it for granted. Things can become common to us if we're not careful, but we don't want them to become common, because every day is a new day. Every day is fresh, and every time we come together, Lord, we're having new experiences with you and with one another. And Father, your word is coming to us in ways that it hasn't before, and it's spiritual food in due season. And we trust, Lord, that it's coming to us at the right time, at the right junction. Lord, for the circumstances that we face and for the level of maturity that we're at. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to draw from your word that strength, Lord, as a child, as a baby would draw strength from its mother's bosom. Lord, we want to draw our strength from you tonight. Father, we just ask that you would nurse us, that you'd feed us, that you'd nurture us, Lord, from thy bosom, that you'd feed us that bread of life, Lord, that if we partake of it, we'll not perish. Father, our confidence is in you tonight. We ask that you'd forgive us of our failures, Lord, our slowness of heart at times. And Lord, just wash us by the water of the word, we pray. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we know that we're living in a day that is a day of great contrast. It's a time when of extremes, if you will. And we know that darkness is not just dark, but it's become exceedingly dark, where there's any light that was in that darkness is squeezed out, but at the same time, it's never been brighter. The brightness of the light in this age is beyond anything that we've had before, right? We're living in a time and an age that's characterized with such intense trials, with such discouragement at times, with such falling away from the truth in different places, and yet such a spiritual feasting time at the same time. Such afflictions and such tragedies and heartbreaks, and yet such deliverance also. There are church troubles, there are domestic troubles, there are work troubles, and yet it's a uniting time. It's a uniting season. It's a time when the body that's on the earth is uniting with the Word and with one another around the Word. So it's a glorious time, and it's a terrible time. May we not get our eyes on man. May we keep our eyes on what God is looking at, and may we see things as God sees them and not as the world sees them. So God looks at the world, we know, and he looks at us. And at the age that you and I are living in, he looks at it so much differently than man does. The Laodicean age, as we know, it's described to us in the Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and beyond. That age, the age that we're now living in, that age sees itself as well-fed, sees itself as well-provided for, as spiritually rich, spiritually well-off. So much, in fact, that they believe that they are indeed in need of nothing. You know, if you were to ask them, what do you have need of? Nothing. I have everything that I have need of. They're satisfied with their spiritual walk, and they're satisfied with their spiritual condition, and evidently they're satisfied with the level of character that they have. But then when we look through God's eyes, we come up with a completely different picture, a picture that couldn't be any more opposite to the ones that their eyes declare to them. And the scripture tells us that the reason for this is that they're blind. Their eyes are blind to what really is. So when we look through God's eyes, we get one picture. When we look through man's eyes, we get another picture. What a great paradox. God's eyes sees their nakedness. God's eyes sees their wretchedness, their blindness, their lukewarm attitude towards his word, their poverty when it comes to the character that is like gold that's tried in the fire. God's eyes can see things in such contrast. And if there's any darkness or any unbelief that's in my life and your life, we want to be quick to see it as he does, and we want to quickly repent. And I'm so thankful that he's given us the eye salve so that we can see, right? So that we don't have to be groping and bouncing off of things and stumbling around, but we can clearly see where we're at, you know, just as to kind of tie into where we were at on Sunday night. Okay, maybe you can't see next week or next month or next year, but you can see the light that's before you right now to take your next step. And that's sufficient, is it not? Knowing that when you need to take the next step, there'll be light there for that step as well. So on the other hand, if there's any darkness, if there's any unbelief in our lives, we want to be quick to see it as he does and quickly repent. We want to zealously repent. And if we've done, on the other hand, if we've done what we know to do, well, then we want to be able to stand and we want to be able to listen to what the Lord is telling us and not listen to the reasoning of our enemy as he tries to falsely accuse us and tries to sidetrack us. It's important what we think. It's important what we meditate upon. It's important how we see. So we want to see our soul in the same way that God sees it. We want to see that our soul is seated right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that soul, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you're born from above, there's that soul is perfect in his sight. That soul is sinless in his sight. That soul is spotless, blameless, without blame, amen, in his sight. So we know that this body that we're living in still, we know that it was formed in sin, that it was shaped in iniquity, and we know that these human bodies will continue to be a pest house and continue to be a prison of sorts to the soul until the time of the change. And we will never get to the place where we can say, my flesh is in perfect harmony with my soul. I can trust my flesh. It is just, it has arrived. But we're getting to the place where our soul is bringing our members into subjection to the Word. So whether or not it's the tendency of the flesh, the soul is bringing, by the Word, the soul is bringing the flesh into subjection to that Word. So we know that these flesh bodies, they can be tempted, but the body that we're waiting for, it cannot be tempted. And it will agree with the soul that's been quickened within you. This body, it can be attacked by sickness, it can get weak. It can get discouraged. It can get confused. It can lose its mind. But not so with the body that's coming. We can preach that the body is free from mistakes, but that's just not true. Amen? We do not preach sinless perfection. The body will be a battleground until the time of the change comes. And my body will testify of the temporal and the sensational or the things related to my senses, but my soul is telling another story altogether. No matter what the body says, the soul has another story. So we know that there is a difference between the nature of a born-again child of God and someone who's unregenerate, someone who has not been converted. We know that when we are sanctified, we receive a new spirit. And when we are born again, that old nature that's inside of that describes your soul, the old nature that was resident in the soul, that nature dies, it's cast out of the soul, and a new nature is birthed within you that was laying there waiting to be quickened, and that then becomes the control tower of your being. The old nature, it doesn't just disappear entirely, but it's cast out of the control tower of the soul. It's no longer in charge. It might, you know, try to pull you this way or pull you that way, but it's not in control any longer. We do become a new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus by the new birth, but our body does not get converted at that time. right? You don't go down to an altar and receive the Holy Ghost, then get up and walk out saying, you know, I have arrived, and I'm now, you know, if you're a brother, I'm now a eunuch, you know, I'm just not concerned about anything physical any longer. No, that doesn't happen. That's not, and it's not supposed to happen. That's not how this works. The conversion that we're looking for this body, it comes at the change of the body. And if it wasn't so, we wouldn't need a change of the body. So you can come to the Lord, you know, you could have AIDS. But that doesn't mean that the moment that you're born again of the Spirit, that the AIDS will immediately move out, and that, or let's say you wear glasses, you're nearsighted, that you'll get up from the altar and all of a sudden you have perfect vision. Sure, we believe in divine healing. We count on divine healing. We experience divine healing. But the fact remains that these bodies are dying. And they're continuing to die. They're heading back towards the dust that they came out of, right? And of course, we believe that there is divine healing, and we believe that there is deliverance. But you and I are in a battle, clear up to the change of the body. We're in a fight, clear up to the change of the body. The new birth, it regenes you or regenerates you in the soul, and you are refreshed in the soul, but the flesh is waiting for its change. The human body is a lot like a teenager, if you think about it. Those of you that are teenagers, just plug your ears for a moment. A teenager wants to do what a teenager wants to do. And our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. Oh, don't tell me that yours is different. And you actually have to make your flesh obey, right? In order to overcome, you've got to force your flesh to do things that don't come natural to it. And that's really what it means to overcome, right? If there's no temptation, then where's the overcoming? And who's being tempted? Your soul's not being tempted. It's this flesh, right? If the body is completely yielded to the soul, well, then where would the battle be? We know that the mind is the battleground, and we know that reasoning is the instrument that the enemy has access to, and we know that it must be managed. We know that we have to make a conscious effort to cast down things in our thinking, in our mind, that exalts itself above the Word of God, and we will go along with emotion when emotion agrees with the Word, but when it doesn't, we cast it down. We'll go along with reasoning when reasoning agrees with the Word, but when it doesn't, we cast it down. So it's a constant battle. And in our thinking, we're constantly in a state of managing, right? As we've said several services now, we're overcoming one thought at a time. Emotions will sweep over you, but the soul is the anchor point. Emotions will come and emotions will go, and whether things are good or whether things are bad, which will determine your state of emotion, it is well in my soul. And that's where the anchor is, right? And we're in a faith walk. We know that. But the body can't relate to faith. The body relates to reasoning. The body wants proof, and the body doesn't want to have to wait for anything, and the body wants instant this and instant that. But this is a faith walk all the way. And we'll walk by faith and not by sight. And we will overcome by faith and not by sight. So God will pull back the veil on our flesh every now and then, and He'll reveal to our soul what really is and what really isn't by faith, and show us things. And we know that true revelation, it won't puff us up. It won't exalt this unconverted flesh. It won't make you to think of yourself higher than somebody else. It will exalt righteousness that's in the soul, and true revelation will exalt Christ the Word, will give the Word first and foremost position in your life. A flesh man, he may squirm and he may buck at it, but the flesh man is no longer in control. The new man is now of the new creation, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, to do the will of God, and the desire that you have in your soul is to do the will of God. That is your desire. That is your purpose. In the message, Believing God, Brother Branham said, this outside is sin. He says, did you know that? Do you know that your body is sin? That's the reason you don't try to perfect that body. It's sin. Did you know that? It was born in sin. So it doesn't become virgin material, right? It's the soul, in the soul, that you're a virgin once again, right? He says, it was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Again, in Believing God, paragraph 93, he says, and that soul is the same way until the soul died. So the soul actually agreed with the flesh until the soul died. The nature that was in that soul died and was born again of God. Then that soul can't die, that soul that is born again. The soul that sinneth shall die, but he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Then there's an immortal life that's living in that body. He says, now that's like a string coming from heaven, like a core that's on the inside of a man. He says, now that part, that's godly, the soul that's down inside the man that's born again of the Spirit of God. And there's a string coming down from heaven, he says. He says it's like that, right? Connecting to that soul. He says, that part, that's godly, it operates this body. So it's being controlled by things from above. But before this body can ever become perfected, the Spirit will bring in submission to God to make you. He says, it's a war all the time, constant. Paul said, we'll never get more than he says. Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is near me. And see, there's a constant war, the flesh against the Spirit. And we know that this is true, and we know that it has to be true, because it wouldn't make any sense for him to say, walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, so that you don't, you know, satisfy the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. Well, that's a conscious thing for us to do, and it's a denial of the flesh. It's not allowing the flesh to dictate what is and what will be, and what our goals are, what our purpose is, but it's the flesh is going along for the ride, but it's in the soul that we're being directed, and we're being directed by the Word of God. And he talks about it, the soul being connected with heavenly places. Again, and he swore by himself, he said, deity lives in every believer. Now he's speaking of those that are born of the Spirit of God, of course. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God is a part of God. No wonder he believes in the supernatural. No wonder he can believe in anything. Why is it? In him is a portion of God. In him is a portion of God. In him is a portion of God. Wrapped up in that mortal body there, where there's sin and everything else has created this body. But down in there, some work of God alone in regeneration has come down through there by the shedding of his own blood. Again, in the God of this evil age, he says, now, Lord, but for the greatest of all healing, if you'll heal their physical body from cancer, TB, pneumonia, something, they'll get sick again, no doubt. We thank you, Lord, for that healing, but there's something greater than that healing, he says. If they live very long, for their body is still under sin, under the curse, but let them get the real divine healing, the healing of the soul, which makes a new creature, and you pass from death unto life, and then you're waiting in this old tabernacle for the redemption of the body after the soul has been redeemed. Grant it, Lord. Again, one more from demonology. He says, now, let's talk about the death side. Now, how could a person on that estate, in that kind of a condition, ever be sick? Because that your body is not yet redeemed. Your body is not redeemed. We can't preach sinless perfection. Your body isn't redeemed. Your body hasn't been changed. You can't trust your body. Your body has to be governed. Your body has to be directed. No matter how much, how good you are, how saintly, how holy, how much Holy Spirit that's in your soul, that's only your soul, and your soul is not completed yet. Well, your soul is has to be born of this from above, has to be born of the Spirit of God, and then it's got to grow and mature until it takes control over your entire being. He says, your soul is not completed yet. It's just got the blessing, it's just got the blessing, the promise of God, which is the earnest of our salvation. But now, if we have no earnest of our resurrection, if we have no divine healing, then I'll have no assurance or nothing to prove to me that there is a resurrection, right? So there's more to come that will unite with that soul to make your glorified condition. Again, and one more, in divine love and sovereign grace, he says, remember, to God, you're no more than the blood of Jesus, because Jesus gave his blood for you. You are the purchase of his blood. Oh, we could just spend the rest of the service meditating on that. You are the purchase of his blood. We think about that. We think of the value of that blood. You know, if I could just possess, you know, I mean, the Catholics over the centuries, they're always looking for relics, and they're always put such a high value on it. You know, and the more supernatural a person that they quote unquote make into a saint, the more supernatural elements that have taken place in their lives, and they'll always want to associate, you know, some relic with that, right? And it's more valuable, right? They claim to have splinters of wood that was in the cross. They claim to have, you know, what do they call it? The Shroud of Turin, I think. They claim to have the burial material that Jesus was buried in. They claim to have his robe. They claim to have this. They claim to have that. If you had something like that, I suppose it would seem, you know, like something that might be of value because of its scarcity and because of its significance. But what about the blood?
Right.
What about the very blood that was shed for you and I that actually dropped down onto the ground to not just redeem man, but to redeem man's domain? That very blood that the very life of God was wrapped up in. How much would that, you know, you couldn't put a price on that, right? So imagine if you had a jar of that. As far as I know, nobody does. But imagine if you did. It would be pretty valuable, wouldn't you think? But in God's sight, what he exchanged it for is more valuable. And if you think about it, God's not going to get gypped. He's not going to make a, you know, well, why did you trade that? Why did you trade this valuable thing over here for that bunch of junk? Right? Well, he's God. Right? He's not going to make a bad trade. He's not going to come up, you know, on the wrong end of the stick, if you will. In God's sight, what he exchanged his blood for is more valuable than that blood. The purchase of that blood. So that tells me that he sees in us something that's blameless, once again, in his sight. Because the blood that was shed for you and I, that was exchanged for you and I, was blameless. And what he sees is more valuable than that blood that he exchanged. So in God's eyes, you're pretty valuable. We're not talking about this flesh. We're talking about the soul. The gene that actually came from him. You were in his thinking before the foundation of the world. So we do things, you know, we don't want to, but we'll do things in the flesh that are not pleasing to the Lord. And we must make it right when we do. We must repent, or it won't change your relationship with God, but it will affect your fellowship with him and even with one another. And we will make it right. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, His Spirit will bring conviction, not condemnation, but it'll bring conviction, and you will make it right, and you actually won't be able to rest until you do. It'll just grind at you and grind at you, and I'm glad that it's that way. I'm glad that I can't be comfortable living in a fallen condition, living, you know, in sin, if you will. So we will make it right, but it's the soul that God sees, and it is the soul that God is calling blameless. The flesh has to be preached to. So this is where people have so much trouble. Well, okay, if I never did it to begin with, and if there's no sin in my soul, and I'm blameless before God, then why is there hard preaching? Why is there things that just get after me sometimes? Well, because this part is not blameless. This part you're going to have to say, I'm sorry for, clear up to the body change. You can't trust this part. Amen? So the flesh has to be preached to. The flesh, the word has to speak to the flesh. It has to be conquered daily. And it's not your friend. Right? You can bring it into subjection and cause it to serve you. Right? But it's animal in nature, right? It's not your friend. So your flesh has to be told when to go to bed or to take a bath or to stop playing video games all night long or to stop eating or to take medicine or to do homework or to do your chores, even to go to church. You say, well, if I'm a child of God, I don't need to hear that. Your flesh does. Because your flesh says you deserve a break today. Your flesh must be led. Your flesh must be controlled by the word. It must be kept, held into subjection by the word of God. Amen. Thank God for the word. In confirmation and evidence, Brother Brown said, if I had 2 drops of the literal blood of Jesus in a glass, how I would hold it to my heart and weep and stand there watching that I didn't stumble to spill it. As I walked with it to wherever I was destined to go with it, how I would watch every step that I didn't stumble, placing my feet just where they should be. I thought, how would I hold those 2 drops of blood? But you know, in the sight of God tonight, setting before me is a greater thing to Him than His own blood. Because it's the purchase of His blood. He shed His blood for you, and here I hold you in listening tonight of the gospel. Then how close must I be to tell you exactly the truth? Because God will make me answer for it at that day of judgment. More than if I took the literal blood and threw it on the ground. It would be a greater penalty to mislead the people, the purchase of His blood, than it would be to take that blood from the charger that I had it in. You don't throw it on the ground, mishandle it, mistreat it. Again, in questions and answers, he says, He really loves you more than He loved Himself. Let that sink in for a moment. He loves you more than He loved Himself because He gave Himself for you. So if He laid down His life for you, He considered your life more valuable. You're the purchase of His blood. I handle it just as careful and sincere as I know how. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? So we're commanded, you know, as husbands to... in the book of Ephesians by Paul, we're commanded to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and died for the church. And, you know, there's no greater expression of love than of Christ in the pages of the Bible. It's the greatest expression of love that there ever will be. And we are called to express this very same love to our wives as He does to His wife. And we came into this captivity, this bondage of the flesh, this vanity, not willingly. We didn't raise our hand and in heaven and talk to God and say, you know, I'd like to go down to the earth and I'd like to be a rascal. You know, I'd like to be hard to get along with and, you know, I'd like to have this fallen nature. No, we didn't have a choice in that. We came into this world, as it were, as prisoners. We came as slaves to that fallen nature. We were born in sin. We were born with a fallen nature. But he came to give us back life and to free us from the bondage of sin. And he considers it an honor to do so for you and I. Just think about that for a moment, friends. He could have whatever he wants. He could do whatever he wants. But what he wants more than anything is you. Take that, devil. Devil wants to tell you you're no good. You made this mistake or that mistake or you'll never amount to anything. Well, in his eyes, God sees something different about me than what you're telling me, devil. Do we truly realize that tonight? Can we see this work from his point of view? Now, I admit it's a tall order. Can we see this work from his point of view? Can we see that he greatly desires your fellowship tonight? Can we see that he was anticipating Wednesday night? He was looking forward to you coming to fellowship with him in the cool of the evening. Oh, come on, friends. His desire is for your fellowship. And he constantly sends his word to the church to benefit the church, of course, to encourage the church, to lift up the church, to exhort the church, to stimulate you with the revelation, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to provide for you, to lift you up. He didn't come to make us slaves. He didn't come to bind us, but he came to set us free. So he has done more for me than I will ever be able to do for him. And that's a sobering thought. And the only time I'm ever going to be able to do anything for him that really counts is on this side. When there's a price to be paid, when it's not easy, when I have to press, this is the time to do it. Amen? But another wonderful thing about him and about his love and about this kind of love is that he's not keeping score. He's not like, okay, you know, it's your turn now. I did this. I'm waiting for you, right? He doesn't give us the silent treatment, you know, and where you say, what's wrong? Nothing, right? He's not keeping score. It wouldn't make sense for him to keep score because he's always going to be ahead in the numbers. We will never be able to do for him what he's done for us, but we sure want to try. We sure want to do whatever we can. Real love, the real love, the love of God, it doesn't keep score. Ephesians 5:25, as we've been quoting it, we'll just read it here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So if he doesn't do this, we're not cleansed. But he paid the price that he might wash it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. He will have a glorious church. She won't be a dud, right? She won't be, you know, like with COVID, sometimes you see people and you know, they look nice and what have you, and then they finally take the mask off, and you're like, oh, where does the time go? God is not marrying that kind of a bride. She's beautiful in his sight. Amen. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy, set aside for him, walking with him. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So Christ put the desires and the well-being of his wife first. He put her needs, her desires before his own desires. Amen? And he wants the fellowship of his wife more than a reputation in this life. He could have He could have had a reputation where all men spoke well of him. Was that possible? Sure. Right? If he'd just been political, he could have had that kind of a reputation. But he put his wife's needs and the desire for her fellowship before his own reputation. The scripture says in Isaiah, before he came, Isaiah said he made himself of no reputation. It wasn't that he was of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He made sure that he was of no reputation. Again, and Brother Brown says, I deem it a great honor to stand with God's heritage. I've often wondered what I would do if I had a few drops of the literal blood of the Lord Jesus in a charger and I could pack it in my hand. I just wonder what I would do with it, Brother Jeffries, with the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. I thought how I would hold it, cherish it with my own life, not to spill it or destroy it in any way. But do you know, in his sight, I have a greater than the blood of the Lord Jesus in my care tonight. That's the purchase of his blood, you. He gave his blood that you could be his, and therefore he would cherish you more than he does his own life. His own blood. It's because he gave his life to save you. Oh, friends, why don't we let God love us? And so then, when we meet each other and we come into his presence for worship, we should come just with the very feeling of this great August presence that we can worship and love each other. It's a mystery to me how we can claim to be end time message believers and come together and there be malice and hatred and bad thought. How is that even possible when we're in his presence? And in his presence is love. That we can worship and love each other. And how will I serve the Lord Jesus? I'll serve him as I serve you. And the church says, I just hit a log, so I'll just stop there for a minute. You know, John tells us that here's how you know that you're born again of the Spirit of God, that you love one another. Right? And if we can't love one another, and if we don't love one another, we're fooling ourselves. Right? Because that very same love that he loves us with, now we can love one another with. Because, as the scripture tells us, we love him because he first loved us. It wasn't possible for us to love one another that way before he expressed his love and we experienced that great love. But now we're without excuse. Right? We're not trying to make excuses. Right? Let's just read that for a moment. You got time? You got another couple of minutes? Let's just read that from, excuse me for a moment. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. We'll just go through this, 9 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So that part of you that's born of God is in the soul, and there's no sin there. Right? This part is not perfect, but that part that's down on the inside is blameless. It's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Just rubber hits the road there, right? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So we won't assassinate one another's character. We won't go against one another. But if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you will persecute those that are born of the Spirit of God, because that's the nature of an unregenerated soul versus the nature of one that is regenerate. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Well, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, some people won't live for one another, let alone die for one another, right? Some people will just be independent in the church. They'll just, you know, I'm a free spirit. I'm just following the Spirit of the Lord. And, you know, they'll be with you for 15 years. And then 15 years and one day they leave. Well, it's time to go, right? Where's the love? Come on, friends. This is not baby food, right? This body is connected, right? So this body, if I can put it this way, if he cared more about himself, about you and I, his bride body, than he did about his own body, then what will our attitude be towards the body that we're connected with? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You're not born again. You're not quickened. You're still living a life of death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother has a need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it will be on display, right? And hereby know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, well, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. So what is this, like the third or fourth time that he's going to go over this? This is this commandment, his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So if we don't have love one for another, we're not born again. Plain and simple. And I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad it's not maybe and under certain circumstances. Oh, but you got to consider what they've been through. No, this the power of this blood can change anyone. Can take the meanest man. What was that message? The meanest man in Santa Maria, right? We live not far from Santa Maria in California, and Brother Brown preached a message there, the meanest man in Santa Maria. It could take the meanest man in Santa Maria, the meanest man in Tucson, the meanest man anywhere, and turn them into, you know, a gentle giant. Turn them into a bundle of love. How many believes that?
Amen.
Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. He says, do you know in his sight, I have a greater than the blood of the Lord Jesus in my care tonight. That's the purchase of the blood, you know. He gave his blood that you could be his, and therefore he would cherish you more than he does his own life, his own blood. It's because he gave his life to save you. And so then, when we meet each other and come into his presence for worship, we should come just the very feeling of his great August presence, that we can worship and love each other. And how will I serve the Lord Jesus? I'll serve him as I serve you. Wonderful thoughts. So Brother Branham began to see the value of the church compared to the value of the chemistry of the blood alone. He goes on to say, and hear ye him, he says, I've often said, if I could only hold one drop of literal blood of our Lord Jesus in a charger, how I would hold it in my hands and press it to my heart and cry out, O Father, I now hold the blood of the Lord Jesus against my heart. What a thrill and a joy and a blessing it would be for me to hold in a little glass or something one drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But you know, in His sight, I've got a greater than that tonight. I've got against my heart tonight, you people, which is the purchase of His blood. He thought more of you than He did of His own blood, because He gave it that He might sanctify you and bring you into His presence. Oh, it's the small things. It's not the big things that we do. It's the little things that we leave undone. Help us, Lord. There's a reality to this. We notice that how Ruth found favor in the sight of Boaz. And Ruth was in great need at that time, of course. And we know that the book of Ruth, we understand it was written in the time of the reign of King David. Now, it wasn't that she was living in that time, but that's when the book was written, in the time of the reign of King David. Boaz didn't have the benefit of the book of Ruth, and neither did Ruth have the benefit of that. It wasn't written. It was being written in human flesh first. Then it was recorded on the pages of the word later on. So Boaz, he saw the reproach that he would have to go through to redeem Ruth the Moabite, and you know the questions that he would have to answer and the stand that he would have to take. Brother Bram says in Invisible Union, he says, here it brings into view the two books that's going to be mysterious to you when you read the book of the seven church ages. The two books, the book of life. One says you can put your name on and it'll never come off. The other one says you take his name out of the book of life. This brings it perfectly into view right here. I'm going to stop a few minutes, maybe on a few notes here, and catch this before we close. And we want to just drive this down before we close here tonight as well. He goes on to say, our natural life here we have, it's just a perversion. It really should be the right life to begin with, but it's perverted by the natural birth. The first life of your first union, you were joined in birth with a nature, in a natural act, a natural human being associated, a man and a woman together, associated together in a sexual affair, which brought your first life here, and that's associated with sin and death. How can you miss seeing the serpent seed, he says. So you were supposed to come forth by the creative power of the Word of God, but your first life is associated with sin and death. And Satan still actually has a claim on this flesh, but he won't for long. And that's why he can usher us across when the time comes. That's why death still exists. He still has that claim. He still has that right for a short period of time. But that's what the claiming work for our near kinsman is doing for you. It's eliminating that claim, right? He's claiming you. Right? He's doing away with any claim that Satan could have on you by clearing the title deed, if you will. Again, Brother Brown says, now, it was nature associated with death. Your first husband that had rule over you, that nature that was born down on the inside of you, that's what controlled you. It was a sin nature. And as hard as you would try to live right, you can't. It's not possible because your nature has fallen. Your first husband that had the rule over you was your nature by natural birth. Natural. You love the world because you are the world and part of the world. Is that right? The congregation says amen. Your desires by nature was to love the world, which you're a part of. You're a part of nature. You believe that. And that's your natural thing. That's the reason you have to be born again. You have to separate. You have to die to that first husband or that first nature. You can't live with it. You can't have two kings on the throne at the same time. You can't live with it. You just can't say, well, I'll divorce him and hang him up over here till occasion. He says, no, sir. No writing of divorcement. He has to die. the nature of the world has to die. Every speck of him has to die, and you have to be reunited again with another nature. Now, friends, this is powerful. And it's so, you know, Satan fights this with everything that he has. If he can keep you from that life, he's succeeded. He's done a great thing. And he fears that more than anything. And so no wonder he brings so much confusion around the new birth. So quickly, we're going to pull over here in just a minute. But quickly, we know that there are two books. We don't have enough time to go into it in great detail. But the Bible tells us there's the book of life and then there's the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb's book of life is actually a special section that's in that book of life. And so Brother Brown says, your name of your first nature was born and put in a book of life. All your deeds was wrote in it too. Everything you've done under that nature was put in a book called the book of life. God wasn't waiting for you to get here to the earth to, you know, see what you're going to do. He already knew what you're going to do, right? And it's written there, and that's what if your name is not in that other section of the Lamb's book of life, that's what you'll be judged by, right? I want that recording destroyed. I want that part that talks about all my weaknesses and all my failures and everything that I did wrong and all the embarrassing things, all the denying, everything. I want all evidence gone. I want it annihilated. Get rid of the evidence. So that when I stand before the judge, there's no evidence against me. No one can accuse me. Amen? In his sight, when you're born again of his spirit, that book no longer exists. The enemy, however, has this record and uses it to try to accuse us. And it's up to you to say, but wait a minute. I've put that under the blood. I repented of that. God forgave me. So what you're accusing me of, he doesn't see. And he's the one I have to answer to. He's the one, it's God that justifies, not you. You're not the one that gets to judge me. You may accuse me, you may be that accuser of the brethren, but God is the one that I'm concerned about. And I confessed it, and he's put it up in the sea of his forgetfulness, and there's no evidence. And it's up to you to tell that devil. Our high priest, he clears that title deed. He erases your past. Amen. He erases things pertaining to this flesh. He separates you, divorces you from that this portion of you and the deeds of this portion of you. And that part that's down on the inside of you goes back to him. And it never did it to begin with. So the book of life contains this record that when the books are open, that people will be judged by. They'll be judged by their works, and it's contained in there what their works are. He says, well, you separated from your first union by spiritual death. Now that you are born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union, not of your natural life of the things of the world, but of eternal life. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. I didn't know I had a germ, but the germ knew and it found me. He says, now your old book is gone with your old union. Now your name has been transferred. You say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, God put it in the sea of his forgetfulness? You stand perfectly before God. Now, friends, God can do whatever he wants. He's made a way for this to happen. You stand perfectly before God. Now, you must admit and confess that you did wrong. But then he annihilates that. He says, now your name is now in the new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life, with what the Lamb redeemed, and your name was written in there before the foundation of the world. Not the old book of your natural union, But your new bride, hallelujah, your new life is in the Lamb's book of life, your marriage certificate, hallelujah, where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold, that seed that was down on the inside of you. He says, now, you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. And the word justify means just as if I never did it. Glory, justified. Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first book has been dealt with. We need to quit looking at that first birth. So in closing here, did you know that the book of Ruth was originally contained in the book of Judges? In 4 chapters of that book was the book of Ruth. But in the year 450 AD, the ones that put together the Bible in the form that we have today with an Old Testament and a New Testament, they felt compelled to move those 4 chapters out of the book of Judges. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Right? It wasn't, they didn't pull it out and then call it the second book of Judges. Ruth's name was transferred from the book of redemption into the book of redemption, the book of Ruth, which speaks of redemption. And Ruth's story was once associated with all the backslidings that were contained in the book of the Judges. It was all judgment. It was all judges, right? It was all hard and pointing this out and pointing that out. But she, after Calvary, she's taken out of that book and put into a separate book called the Book of Redemption, the Book of Ruth. After Calvary, 4 chapters are removed and 4 speaks of earthly deliverance. And Ruth's name is removed from the Book of Life. You know, the recordings of you did this wrong and that wrong from the book of Judges where we're judged and transferred to the book of redemption. And now she has a new marriage certificate. And you read it, you see the names that are in it, and you find your own name written in there. It's not written out, you know, you're a son or daughter of this person or that person, but who you are in Christ. Again, in Invisible Union, Brother Brown said, in God's book of the Sea of Forgetfulness, your old book and marriage is divorced and dead. It's not even in the memories of God. So if we're being accused, you know it isn't God. It's not even in the memories of God. Amen. You are justified. Therefore, being justified, it was accused. You were accused, but you never done it in the first place. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. The bridegroom bore your shame himself for you to take your place. He didn't come to die for goody two-shoes. He came to die for those that needed him to die for. He took your place because you were predestinated for him to be his bride. Therefore, before the foundation of the world, the Bible said so, you are the predestinated seed. Amen. He says, how did you come to do this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage to your adulterous parent, Eve. It's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve, who committed adultery, and that's the reason you were born an adulteress. You're a sinner to begin with. That's right. You was deceived into it. But it ain't your fault, he says. You never did it. Because the little germ that was in you was to be you. Amen. Before the foundation of the world, God put your name in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. If your name's in that book, there's no coming off. Right. Amen. He says, but when he crossed, God in simplicity, he says, when he crossed, he separated his sonship, his sinner. He's a sinner by nature. He's under the hands and dominion of Satan. And God took a sacrifice. So Adam fell. He becomes a sinner. God took a sacrifice, a chemical of the blood. But the blood of bulls and goats did not divorce sin. It only covered sin. He says, if I got a red spot on my hand and I cover it with white, so he's talking about white being the color of his skin, right? So he says, if I have a red spot on my hand and I cover it up with the same color as my skin, white, he says, the red spot's still there. It's just covered up, right? It's still there, but God sent down from heaven a bleach for sin.
Amen.
It was the blood of his own son that when our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, try to find it again.
Amen.
What happens to a drop of ink when you drop it into a bucket of bleach? It goes back to the chemicals are broke down. It the atomic structure changes. You can't find that drop of ink. You'll never find it. It's gone. If I got a red spot over my hand, cover it with white. The red spot's still there. But God sent down from heaven a bleach for sin. It was the blood of his own son that when our confessed sin drops into God's bleach, try to find it again. The coloring of sin goes back through the mediators and down through the time until it hits the accuser, Satan, and it lays on him till the day of judgment. That's how he can be so familiar with what you had done, but you've confessed. Because it's on him. He's the one that talked you into it to begin with. He's the author of it. Again, he says, what happens to the son? He becomes in perfect fellowship with the Father again, standing on the other side of the chasm with no remembrance of sin against him. Friends, that's the place that we got to get to. No remembrance of sin against him. If the price has been paid, if the penalty has been dealt with, if the sin has been dealt with, then why are we still allowing the devil to point his fingers at us? What good would it do to pay a price if we're not going to take advantage of it? There's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free. Hallelujah. Just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when confessed sin is confessed and it's been dipped into a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all symptoms. And every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him until the day of judgment, where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the chasm is bridged and never to come into remembrance no more, and a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity. Let's stand. What divine favor, friends. What divine favor has been extended to us. We couldn't write a story this glorious, this marvelous. But this is his story. It's the true history, right? The history of your old life, it's gone. But what God thought about you before the foundation of the world is still true tonight. Amen? Let's bow our heads here for a moment. Father, as we stand here tonight just meditating on these things, Lord, it's overwhelming. These things are, they're simple, but they're deep. And a part of what makes them so deep is that they could be expressed in such simplicity and hidden and revealed in such simplicity, Lord. But Father, we know that it won't do us any good if we accept it becomes real to us, except we accept it wholeheartedly, Lord, that we don't deny any of it, but we surrender to it and we say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Father, what a marvelous thing that you've done. What a tremendous thing that you've done. There's no greater love that could ever be expressed than the love that you have expressed and are yet still expressing for your sons and daughters, for your bride, for your church, for your counterpart. And Father, I just pray that this would break upon each and every one of us. Lord, it's not a... We could preach fear into the hearts of people, and we could try to control the church with fear and Fear is a powerful force. There's no denying that. We could scare people into living right. We could have a few public executions. We could have, if somebody stole, we could cut off their hand. If somebody committed adultery, we could have a hanging or a stoning in public. And no doubt that would decrease the number of cases of those things that we would witness. It wouldn't change the inside of the man, though, or the woman. It would just cause us to conform. It would cause us to try to live a certain kind of a life. But it would be completely motivated by fear. But love is such a much more, it's the most powerful force in the universe. It's such a greater force. And Lord, that the force of that love, when by revelation, by faith, when that breaks on us, just how much you love us and what you did for us and what you're doing for us, when you make yourself real to us, the power of that love is so great that we are compelled. It is our deepest desire. We are compelled to live as you want us to live, to be as you want us to be, and to, Lord, to give back, to surrender, to give ourselves over you to completely and fully trusting, Lord, but to surrender to you completely and say, Lord, just take me and use me for your pleasure and for your goodwill. You do all things well. Lord, when we experience just a brief moment of your presence and of your great love for us, it's a life change. It's enough to change your life. It's enough to keep us. It's enough to drive us. It's enough to inspire us. We know the power of that, of fear, and we know that that can drive people a certain distance for a certain length of time, but this is so much greater, so much more powerful. And Lord, it's a force that we much more prefer. We don't want to be ruled over by fear. That's a result of the fall. We don't want to be walking in darkness and afraid of shadows and afraid of things that we can't see, things that we don't have control over. But your great love, it's such a paradox. It's such an opposite thing, Lord, that we can truly rest knowing that we're under the shadows of your great love, knowing that we're under your protection, knowing that, Lord, that if we're in your hands, there's nothing that can separate us from your love. The worst trial that we could go through, if we were to be separated from our daily bread, if a catastrophe were to come, that still wouldn't separate us from you. No matter what we would go through, nothing would separate us from that great love. And Lord, you've dealt with the sin question. The sin question had separated us from your presence, but you've dealt with that. You've eliminated that chasm. You've restored that fellowship. And Lord, there's nothing to bring up if it's been confessed, if it's been brought before you. It's gone. It can't be found. It's not what you're looking at. So Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to believe you and to see things as you see it, Lord. Because the way you see it is truth. The way that you see it is right. The way the enemy wants us to see things is a mirage, or it's a lie, or it's something that's already been dealt with. Lord, we want to look at things as you do. And some would say, oh, if we would believe something like that, we would just live any old way that we'd want to live, and we'd live a loose life. People believing that fear will cause us to live right. But Lord, that's not true. If this love gets a hold of us, and if there's a change, it's actually partially true, Lord, because we will live however we want to. But the way that we want to live is different. It's not the same. We're not desiring the things of the world. We don't have a nature to want to live for the world or to go after the things of the world, surely there's temptation that we face. We understand that, but in the soul, our desire is not to live that way. Our desire is not to give ourselves to the lusts of the flesh, to give ourselves to the temporary, to the sensation. But our desire, Lord, is to surrender to your word and to see your word fulfilled in our lives. Our desire is to walk in your great love. Our desire is to be the expression of your love to this lost and dying world. Our desire is to live for others. Lord, if that very same life is dwelling down on the inside of us, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's your life. If that very same life is now dwelling in us, our desire will be to live for others. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful that that's just the very nature of that life. It's not a put on. It's not something that we have to try to do. It's not something that we conform to, but it's something that we're transformed by and into. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. And Lord, I pray that this would just become more and more real to each and every one of us, whatever level, as we just continue our walk, Lord, as we heard on Sunday night, as we just continue walking with you, Lord, walking in the light as you are in the light, knowing, Lord, that if we're walking in the light as you're in the light, then we have confidence that we're under the blood, that our sins are dealt with, and we can have fellowship with you and with one another. Father, I just pray that this would just become more and more real to each and every one of us. Father, we know that the accuser of the brethren will be cast down and soon. But he'll be cast down by those that realize there's nothing that he can accuse them of any longer. And that's what will allow the resurrection to take place and the rapture, because there's nothing hindering the coming of the Lord. There's nothing hindering the dead in Christ coming forth from the grave. There's no mark against the living church or the living God that's here on the earth right now. The title deed has been dealt with, and the sin question has been traced all the way back to the beginning, and every lien that was on the title has been dealt with. And we're thankful for that tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, we want to fully walk in this. We want to take advantage of what you've made available to us. It's so wonderful and it's so marvelous. We want to surrender to it, Lord, and just see it come into full manifestation in our lives. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord, wherever we're at in our walk, whether we're just starting, whether we're in the middle, or whether we're in the golden years, wherever we're at, Lord, just would you deal with our hearts, Lord. Father, may this just become so real to us. We certainly don't want to bypass this. We don't want what has been purchased for us, what has been accomplished for us. We don't want it to go, we don't want it to just fall by the wayside. We want to see it come into full possession and full manifestation. We know that that's your earnest desire. You know, we know that you desire that more than anything, that you would lay down your own life for something. That tells us just how important it is to you. Now, Lord, may we surrender and say, be it unto me according to thy will. Won't you grant it, Lord? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amen. Amazing love.